you can get an outline.
If you just hold up your hand, Chuck will get you one. That is great. And as he's doing that, I just want to take a moment, and because we never say, usually never say anything about this, but I really want to thank you for your extreme generosity in giving. We had a meeting the other night, Wednesday evening, with the leadership team here, and they're working on the budget for 2025. That's amazing, 2025. And the financial team came in and looking at the papers, and they said, you know, we're recommending we give a lot more to missions next year. And that is a great thing. I said, how does that work? And they say, God's people here have been very, very generous. So we thank you for that. And we want to be a blessing to our missionaries. And so thank you. This morning, I want to look at Colossians 3, verse 15 to 16. And last Sunday, as we're kind of concluding Colossians, we looked at the biblical concept of work, labor in Colossians. Ministry is intense, and we don't always get that sense. So we looked at that a little bit. Then we discussed that in the next hour in Sunday school. This morning, I want to try another topic as this will be the last time we're in Colossians for a while. I want to consider the aspect of quote-unquote worship in Colossians. Worship in Colossians. And I put that in quotation marks. I'm doing a study of a man who is presenting his PhD work on worship, and it really has me thinking about a lot of different concepts I haven't thought about before, but we want to look at that this morning. I'm going to read 15 and 16. I'm going to do some background this morning, and then I'm going to encourage you to stay as we'll look at some applicational issues during the next hour. And I hope I don't make you too mad with anything. And I said, as our guys were praying this morning, I may say some things about music, but you know, our musical team here, particularly Brian, we're on the same page with this, okay? So if you think I'm throwing arrows at him or something, we're not. We're on the same page. So come next hour and we'll clarify that. See, they're going to pay attention now, okay? Everyone's going to listen. That's good. That's good. All right. Colossians chapter 3, verse. I want to tie these verses together where Paul says, "Let the peace of Christ rule umpire in your hearts, to that which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful." And then he says, and this is the verse I want to zero in on this morning as we talk about this concept of personal and church worship. "Let the word of Christ, the message of Christ, dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God, to the Lord." As we get into this morning, I want to remind you that we need to remind ourselves, and we need to do this often, that we are living right now in a unique time period between the first and second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that, right? We call this, Bible teachers call this, the age of grace as opposed to law. There's universal opportunity to preach the gospel and trust Christ. This is the age of the Holy Spirit. By the way, when did Jesus send the Holy Spirit? After the ascension. Very important doctrine we don't talk about a whole lot. When the Lord Jesus went back before the throne, he sent the promised Holy Spirit. We are living in the age of the Holy Spirit. He's come to indwell us, to fill us. Lord Jesus has given gifts. We'll look at that in Ephesians 4 a little bit. We call this the church age, in contrast to all the focus placed on Israel. The church, I believe the New Testament teaches this, the church or the New Testament assembly is God's primary tool and is the current preoccupation of the ascended Christ. All right? That's important because we'll talk about this in a second. Sometimes we leak Old Testament mandates into the New Testament assembly, and there's a lot of confusion going on. Acts chapter 9, verse 4, and this is recorded for us three times in the book of Acts, where Paul gives his testimony three times. Acts chapter 9, let me get it in my Bible here. Acts chapter 9, verse 4, it says, we're talking about the salvation of Paul here. He says, "Falling to the ground, Paul heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, Why are you persecuting, what's the next word?
Me.
That's the church. That's the church the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned about. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. This is a Super Bowl verse. Acts chapter 8, 28. Paul says to the Ephesian elders, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Here it is, to care for the church of God, which he obtained, better purchased with his own blood. The very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed for the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, I'm not going to go to this. This is a lengthy passage. Ephesians 4, verse 8 through 16. Paul talks about how the ascended Christ, when he got back to the throne, gave gifted men to the church for edification. Very, very important. Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, and I'm not going to go through all that this morning, but Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul takes three chapters in that great book to let the church know what's going on with Israel right now. Has God forgotten his chosen people? Romans chapter 11, just one verse here. Romans chapter 11, verse 25, Paul says this. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. Here it is. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. There is a temporary setting aside of Israel as God's chosen people until the church is complete. The times of the Gentiles fulfilled. And when that happens, Brian, what's going to happen? The Father is going to look at the Son, seated at the right hand of the throne, is going to say, now's the time, get going. Let's go. Okay, let's go. And he's going to take up the plan with Israel again. The church is distinct from Israel. And that's one of the unique things we teach here at York Bible Church, okay? Not everyone agrees with us, and that's okay. But we see really two peoples of God. There's Israel, and there's the church. And one day, maybe soon, God's going to put the focus back on Israel. By the way, in the meanwhile, we pray for Israel. We support Israel. We don't leave them behind, okay? But right now, the focus is on the church, all right? And we'll talk about that this morning. In looking at Colossians 3:16, I wonder, and this thought crosses me often, I wonder if Peter and or Paul would walk into a regular church this morning, would they just scratch their heads and say, what in the world happened? This is not what is taught in the New Testament, okay? So anyhow, we'll dig into that a little bit. Let's go on your outline, okay? Let's jump into this. Roman number one. Let's remind ourselves of a little Colossian background, okay? This is by reminder. The Colossians assembly was composed basically of one or more small groups of believers that you could call house churches if you like. According to Colossians, and this is by way of review, 1 verse 7, it was started by Epaphras. It says in Colossians 1 verse 7, the gospel of grace, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Okay, he planted the church. According to Colossians 4:15, probably met in homes like Nympha's home. When they were together, Paul says in Colossians 4:16, they would have the letters read out loud in the church because the Colossians, were told, were largely illiterate. They didn't have Bibles like we have, and if they did, they were not able to read them, so there would be public reading of the epistles. Paul was where, by the way, when Colossians was written? Where was Paul? He was in prison. And he has some strong concerns because he heard some of the saints at Colossae were invoking angels as part of their worship. And some of them were involved in many unbiblical ritual practices. If you go to, if you have your Bibles, if you go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive, do you submit to the regulations? And he mentions some. And he wants to clear that up. So, in 95 verses, what Paul does in Colossians is present a major heavy dose of the doctrine of the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sustainer, the creator of the universe, and the head of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you read in unison together verses 15 through 20 of chapter 1. That may have been a hymn back then. That was a grand declaration of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, what he's done, and what he's doing. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, and again, this is Paul's burden because of what's going on in Colossae, and we need the same thing here more than ever. He says, speaking of Jesus, he says, him we proclaim, prime time, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The goal, and we'll say this later on this morning, the goal was spiritual maturity. And the major point here, I just want to leave you before I go to Roman numeral 2, is for the Colossians and for us, the complete sufficiency of Christ is what we need and understand. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Brian just led us in that great chorus by Al Smith. And a number of years ago, I guess everything's many years ago, isn't it? We met him up at Montrose, where he was stationed up at, what's that Bible conference up there? Montrose Bible Conference. And he sat down with our kids, and he just had this church service where he was talking about all the choruses he wrote. And Al Smith wrote a lot of choruses, and he put together a lot of, Singspiration and a lot of hymnals. And he said he wanted to focus to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's amazing we can still sing some of his songs, okay? Roman numeral 2. Paul's going to tell us, in Colossians 3, 15 and 16, he's going to give us some instructions here on maintaining peace through personal worship. And I wish I had a better word for worship here, but we'll go with it for now. Instructions on maintaining peace through personal worship. Dr. Greg Beale, who's written the most up-to-date and scholarly work on Colossians, said this. He said, worship centered around Old Testament Psalms, which ultimately point to Christ, might be the instrument by which the peace of Christ reigns over the church. You want peace? You need to put Christ where he belongs in your heart. You need to fan in the flame the doctrine of Christ. Several things here. Number one, I want you to notice, if you follow the outline here, I want you to notice in Colossians 3, verse 16 in particular, I want you to notice the command, mandate, or exhortation, okay? Notice the command. Notice the command. Verse 16a, let, allow, the word of Christ dwell in you how? What's that word?
Richly.
That is the personal responsibility of every believer. That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. And reading through Colossians, that's not going to happen automatically. That takes effort. That takes some work. That takes some study. That takes some interaction. That's why the church is so important. The word dwell means, and you know all this, dwell means to find a permanent home. Find a permanent home. When we, when I first moved out here to York and they sent us, some of you were on the trip to the Philippines, I noticed with the Gallinados, they had a little house worker, all right? You could hire a little house worker. They're really inexpensive. I wish we could do that right now. It'd be nice. I'd like to hire someone to do the cooking for me, all right? Because I'm getting better at cooking, all right? I'm getting better. But anyhow, they would have this little house worker. Remember that? And the house worker would come and clean and do the cooking. But the little house worker lived outside in a, like a lean-to, or what? Vic, what would you call those things? Wasn't a tent. What was it? Little hut, but it wasn't permanent. And if a storm came, and they have some nasty storms down there, you'd have to move. When we're talking about dwell here, we're talking about a permanent structure. Not superficial, but deep and penetrating, that enables the message of Christ to have a transforming effect. Romans 13, verse 14 says this. Romans 13, verse 14 says this. Paul wrote, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, similar to what he's saying in Colossians 3. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its lust. That command involves saturation. It involves saturation. Second thing on your notes, second bullet point, I want you to notice the content. The content, the message or word about Christ. Now, it'd be nice if Paul would have defined that a little bit, but he didn't. Some think that refers to the gospel and all it includes, all the commands of Christ that are not optional, maybe specific declarations about Christ that we read together in Colossians 1, 15 through 20. There's a lot there. There's a lot there. And I'll just read this one particular verse. In Luke 24, verse 27, and this is right after the resurrection, before the ascension, it says, the disciples on the Emmaus Road with the Lord Jesus, they didn't know it was him. That was a wonderful day for them. Luke 24, 27, it says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That would have been a great discussion to be able to listen to. You know how the Lord Jesus would take all the Old Testament and just explain how it pointed to him. That's the content. That's the word of Christ. Now, let's get into this. Number three, third bullet point. We want to talk about the means. How do you accomplish this? How do you accomplish this? And you accomplish it through mutual instruction and encouragement. I want to give you a threefold means or explanation of this. And not all the expositors out there agree with taking it this way, but I like the way it falls together from Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let me read it to you again. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. How do we do that? How do we do that? And here, this is important. I'm going to say this again the next hour. You're going to see the interactive meaning of the assembly. You know, I'm getting ahead of myself. Tim has on my nose. You know, so often today, when we go to a meeting on the Lord's Day, we sit through somebody up here singing. Then we listen to a lecture. We say hi to everybody. We go home. Paul did not have that in mind. The apostles did not have that in mind. They had the teaching of the word, the singing of the word, but they also had a lot of interaction with one another. Very, very important. And we will point that out. He says, number one, the first means of having Christ dwell in your hearts is by means of teaching. By means of teaching. You see that in verse 16? Teaching, that's what it says. What's teaching? Teaching. It's good, right? That's instruction. That's imparting information. And that information was imparted by gifted teachers the resurrected Christ gave to the church and through every member's ministry. And when you go back, and I won't read it to you this morning, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, when the first church got together, they got together for apostolic teaching, to teach what the apostles, and it focuses ultimately on Christ. So by means of teaching, and you know that, and you practice this. Now this second one is a little tricky, all right? He says in verse 16, teaching, the second one, if you're taking notes, is by admonishing. Admonishing, right? Admonishing. Admonishing means to apply the content of the teaching to real life, all right? It's the application part of teaching. It's pressing the truth home to the heart and mind. That should be the goal of any teaching or preaching. Want to drive the truth home. What does it mean? And there's warning involved there, and there's encouragement involved there as well. Confronting wrong thinking and encouraging right thinking. And You want to write down this reference because this next one I want to give you is very important when it comes to admonishing. Romans chapter 15, verse 14. Write this down. Romans 15, verse 14 is a strong verse for admonition or taking God's word and applying it to those in the body of Christ. Paul says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to, and the word there should be, admonish one another. Not instruct, but able to admonish one another. Mutual teaching, mutual admonishing. From 15 verse 14 and from Colossians 3 verse 16, we get the impetus for biblical counseling. All right? Biblical counseling. And let me say this, I may not say too much about this here, but be careful with Christian counseling out there. Be careful with Christian counseling out there. I was trying to find a Christian counselor a little while ago, and so I started calling a couple of my contacts around here, and they gave me contacts for Christian counselors. They don't call themselves Christian counselors, they call themselves therapists. And so I called a couple of them, and I guess I was being rammy that day or something, I don't know. I said, I called one, I said, yo, are you a biblical counselor? And they said, we are not biblical counselors, we are Christian therapists. I said, what's the difference? They said, if you'll come in, we need to spend about 45 minutes and we can explain the difference between being a biblical counselor and a Christian therapist. I said, thanks so much. You know, Brian, you go, okay, that's fine. No, thanks. I talked to some of my pals out there in York County who have sent people to these, we used to talk about counselors, not a big word, buzzwords, therapists. They send people to these therapists. They go to therapy for years. It's not free, okay? It's not free. They're associated with all kinds of secular organizations. And when you get done with that therapy session, how do you think you feel? Pretty good. Pretty good. You got to come next week. I shouldn't tell them this, but I will because they like this. Many, many years ago, we were having a hard time in Jersey with a couple situations in the church. And so I saw that the Christian therapist, I could go talk to him for free, for nothing. I like that, you know. So I went, made an appointment and went to see him. And boy, it felt like walking into the dentist's office. You know that feeling? It's that clear glass door. They have the MasterCard sign, you know, they'll take MasterCard, Visa, American Express, and like, where am I going? And I went there, and I sat down, and Ted was really nice. He was a nice therapist. You know, he talked to me. He felt sorry for me. He talked to me for about 45 minutes. No prayer, no Bible. See you next week. He said, because you're a pastor, we're not going to charge you for the next visit. So I came back, and that went up. Nothing changed. I went back feeling good. My wife said, that has done more damage to you than good. You should have been out cracking rocks or something like that. Would have been much better. Recently, I had to find somebody, a counselor, so I called one of my friends who was a biblical counselor, taking the word of God and doing the admonishing. That's what we need. And I'll tell you what, it wasn't years, and it wasn't dollars. It was like, you know, just getting straightened out, getting encouraged, getting some habits changed, and God changes lives there. So be careful. Before you go to, you don't have to do this, but before you sign up for any Christian therapy, talk to us first. Talk to us first. We'll check it out because it may do more harm than good. I'm serious. Here we go. Admonishing is the very unpopular side of pastoring. You know that, don't you? You know, we like our radio preachers. We like our online podcasts. We all like that. We like to go to mega conferences. We like to go to large churches where there's a video preacher because they're not going to mess with us. They're not going to mess with us. They're going to do a nice message, read a couple poems, quote C.S. Lewis, and we'll all go home happy. But they're not going to get in my face. Pastor Gary, he'll be here next week teaching Sunday school. He'll say this every now and then. Pastor Gary will say, pastors know what's going on in your life more than you realize. He's probably right. Because we don't mind the teaching, but we mind it when somebody wants to take that teaching and get into our private zone. You know what I mean? I don't like it. Several years ago, my buddy, who was the director of Keswick at the time, called me up. He says, "Hey, Dave, we got two of your favorite Bible teachers coming to Keswick this week, and we'd like you and Sue to come down and be the prayer leaders." I said, "That's great. The food's good down there." He said, "Dr. Tony Evans is coming first half of the week, and the second part of the week, Dr. James Boyce is coming. Hey, two of my rock star preachers." I said, "Wow." He says, "You're going to be the water boy for them. You're going to be the prayer leader. You need to lead them around campus. You get to hang on with them all week." I was like a little kid, better than the candy store. Okay, I'm on. Okay, I'm there. And so it was interesting. When Tony Evans was scheduled to preach, there was about 1,000 people came. When he left and Dr. James Boyce was scheduled to preach, very few people stayed, and they're both wonderful. Well, I got to hang out with them. No thanks. Because late at night at Perkins, and I know Tony from Dallas, I was pouring out my heart to Tony over an issue I was dealing with. I told you about this before. You know, great preacher. He looked at me, and you don't want to be one-on-one with Tony Evans. You just don't. He's big. And he looked at me, and he says, "Your fault." And man, and he talked to me a little more. "But forget you, man. I'll just listen to you on the radio." I didn't like that. Because what was he doing? He was admonishing. We don't like that. What do they call it? Stepping on your feet, toes. Isn't that what we call it? Well, I was with Dr. Boyce, a great pastor. Did you go to that church there? Yeah, you were there. Okay, 10th Press, Philadelphia, great ministry, wonderful man. He's with the Lord now. And I said, "Wow, one-on-one with James Boyce, this is great." So I was with Dr. Boyce in the little room, and I was pouring out my heart to him before the service. And he said to me, "Maybe you're not a real Christian." I said, let's get out of here, okay? No thanks. I'm going to listen to you on the radio. I'm going to read your book. I'll tell you what, we don't like admonition, but it's good for us. It is good for us. And the value of preaching or Bible teaching is not great biblical content. That's important. We know that. But the real value is taking that content and bringing it home with admonition. Not just those involved in preaching and teaching, but one another. Admonishing one another. Very, very important. So there's instruction, there's admonishing. And you can't experience the fullness of admonishing by just listening to a lecture and going home. You need to be involved. One of our goals for the second hour is shaking things up a little more. Not every week, but we want to shake it up more. We want to get more involved. There's a third means, and that's the means of singing. Okay? Instruction, admonition, and Paul says in Colossians 3:16, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. In the Old Testament, singing songs were the way through it, was the way through which God's people remembered his mighty deeds. You go back there and read some of the great songs that they sang. According to chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 28, of this singing, Christ is the focus and must be the focus. How many of you have learned godly, Christ-centered songs as a children? We did. We still sing songs to our grandkids and sometimes our children, but you know, that's how we teach. By the way, this gets tricky, so I'm not going to dig into this a whole lot. When it talks about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, some scholars believe that all these three terms can refer to psalms. Psalms in general, in the Old Testament. Could be. Or psalms could just be the Psalms of David, the 150 collection we have. Hymns are about Christ. And songs, here's a wild one for you. Songs can be spiritual songs that are either planned or even spiritually spontaneous. We visited some assemblies in Dallas when the leader would say of the assembly, "Does anyone have a song?" And they would have, every now and then, they'd have, by people who could do it, they'd have spirit-led singing and music. It's very fascinating to be part of. You know, don't let that scare you. Look at 1 Corinthians, two verses in 1 Corinthians 14 and one in James 5, 13 to illustrate this point. They may be spontaneous, spirit-filled songs going on in the meeting of the church. 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read, I'll skip over 15 and verse. 1 Corinthians 14, I want verse 26. And 1 Corinthians 14 is a powerful chapter, one of the most potent chapters dealing with the meeting of the church in the New Testament. Very instructive. Verse 26, what then, brothers? When you come together, that's the assembly of the church. Each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. See the hymn there, the spiritual song? He says, let all things done be building up for the church. Let all things be done for the building up, the edification of the church. James chapter 5, verse 13. James says, and James would often be very, very blunt. James says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. If anyone cheerful, let him do what? Sing praise. We're talking about when the church gets together. The means of singing, music, very, very powerful here. One of my, another one of my favorite Bible teachers, he just retired, I think last week, he just retired at age 90 from preaching every Sunday. Dr. Chuck Swindoll, can you imagine he's 90 years old already? Man, he says this, he says, music in the church, there must be, here he says, the music of the New Testament church must be flexible. Flexible. There must be freedom. There must be spontaneity. He says it must be tasteful, Christ-focused, God-honoring as God's word is proclaimed in song. And again, what he says here, Christ-focused. I wrote down quickly four principles about music here, and then we'll give you a couple lessons for today, and we'll talk about these more. Number one, and these are, you could add to this, the music here is needs to be focused, obviously, on the word of Christ, must be theologically sound. We need to watch the overemphasis on patriotic songs, and even some of our Christmas songs have nothing to do with Christ. You know, they're fun to sing, but you want to keep it Christ-focused. There needs to be flexibility and variety. Always, in all the texts we're looking at, there's that spirit of thankfulness, thanksgiving, and we are to sing to one another. We are to sing to one another. It is not a performance, but it's an aid to congregational involvement. Very, very important, that performance issue. Well, number three in your notes, I want to give you three lessons for today's church. Just highlight these, and then we'll take a break and go over some applicational issues. And I'm still thinking through these things. Number one, some lesson for today's church and for us. Three, number one, concerning the meeting of the church, concerning the meeting of the church. When I look at Colossians 3:16 and several other passages, I'm reminded that the church, when it gets together, there should be apostolic teaching, all that, but the church meeting, the assembly, is to be interactive. There's one another's, interactive. We're singing to one another. Not a lecture, not a performance. The meeting of the church needs to be more interactive. And that's why, you know this, but that's why once a month, maybe more often, you know, Dr. Marshall comes up here, Brian passes the mic around, there's interaction that goes on, there's testimonies, there's praises. That's why on Wednesday we have prayer meeting going on. That's why there's some other things happening as well. It needs to be interactive. Second thing we want to say concerning the music of the church, the music of the church by way of application. I want to say must be, again, I want to highlight that again, the music must be Christ-focused. New Testament church must be Christ-focused. And I have just a little note on my notes here. We need to watch our personal preferences here. Because every now and then we'll do some new song or some psalm or something, and someone will say, I really don't like that. That's nice. All right. I don't like a lot of things, you know. Huh. I had someone come to me a number of years ago and said, such and such a church is going liberal. He says, really? Yeah, they're really going liberal. Well, tell me how they're going liberal. You know, what doctrine aren't they teaching? What are they teaching? Well, they got drums in the church. Man, that's a good thing. That's not a liberal thing. That's good. That's good. Watch it. It should not be our main concern. It should not be your case. Be a little more gracious than I think you are, okay? Third, we'll talk more about music. Concerning the primary purpose of the church. The primary purpose of the church. I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians 14:26 because I think Paul nails it there. I've said this before, but again, church is not to be a performance. Not to be a performance. And we live in an entertainment culture. Everything's about entertainment. The news is no longer news anymore. It's entertainment. You know, they don't have ugly women on Fox giving the news, do they? You notice that, don't you? And that's, we'll stop there. You know what I mean? The guys can be dog ugly. You know, that's fine. But it's entertainment. It's entertainment. And so often, we look at church the same way as a performance. It is not to be an academic lecture. It is not to be just a social gathering. And it's great to see everybody. But 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, talking about the meeting of the church, he ends up with this bottom line, that let all things be done for edification, for building up one another. All right. A couple more things. How do I take and apply Colossians 3:16, and we'll look more about this second time, and really experience God's peace. Number one, take the church seriously. Take the church seriously. It's not something to watch online. If you can't make it here and you're watching online, that's terrific. We're thankful you can do that. But get involved with people. Understand how vital interaction is. It is vitally important that you interact with other believers. That's why we go down to the fairgrounds to cheer on Bible Baptists when they're doing this big outreach. You know what I did wrong last Sunday night, Nance? What did I do wrong? Did I mention this? I dressed too nice. Did I say that before? I said it. I just put on my Baptist best, walked in, and I was the only one dressed up. And so I complained to the pastor. He gave me a black t-shirt. He said, put this on. I said, okay. Interaction's vital. Third thing, beef up your knowledge of Christ. How do you do that? You saturate yourself with the Word of God. You memorize Scripture. You sing the songs that Brian leads us in that focus on Christ. And number four, we experience Christ's peace. We obey Colossians 3:16 by watching our music. What are we listening to? What are you listening to? It makes a difference. Well, you've been very patient through Colossians. Thank you so much. Let's have a word of prayer. I encourage you to get some refreshments. And then I want to have about three or four issues we want to take apart in the next hour. All right, that'd be great. Father, thanks for your word. Thank you for the gifts you have given your church and the means and what we enjoy. And Father, thank you for this local church that is committed to not only your agenda, but just to obeying your word. We pray that we would sense the Spirit's pleasure and sense that we are honoring and glorifying you, Lord. Thank you for our time. In Jesus' name, amen.